Jesus said in John 8, 36, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." In the same chapter and earlier, Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." This morning I want us to look at this topic, made free by Jesus Christ. Made free by Jesus Christ. We'll be studying from the second chapter of Colossians, verses 13 through 17. Made free by Jesus Christ. In these verses that I've read, Jesus declared himself to be the way to freedom. And as we explore this concept of freedom, we need first of all to understand that it has nothing to do with political freedom. These people to whom Jesus spoke in John the 8th chapter did not gain political freedom from the Jewish nation, for they were all imprisoned or hounded by it. They did not gain freedom from the persecution of the Roman government, but many of them were imprisoned by it, as was Paul later. And Jesus Christ, who spoke these words, was crucified by the Roman powers. So we're not talking about political freedom. We're not talking about democracy. We're not talking about the flag of the United States of America. We're not talking about the 4th of the July. We're talking about spiritual liberty. We're talking about spiritual freedom. And we're talking about the Word of God and the truths that are found in the Word of God. This promise of Jesus and these scriptures that we're going to study this morning, they are the things that held these men, that is, these Jews, these disciples of Christ, these apostles, and us, me and you, in spiritual bondage. And when it comes to spiritual liberty, I can tell you that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our spiritual freedom and our spiritual liberty. In verse 13 of chapter 2, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ freed us from the consequences of our sins. "You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." The statement concerning the Colossians was this: you were dead. You were dead because you had sinned. You were dead because you were uncircumcised in your flesh. That is the nature of yourself. You were dead. And this word emphasizes the totality of their death. You were a dead being. The idea of their being partially alienated or partially separated from God, half dead and half alive in some sort of half contact with God, is set aside by the statement, "You were dead." You being dead. You were dead, and that which caused your death was your sins and your uncircumcision of your flesh, and the trespasses that you'd committed against God. "And to you who once were dead by reason of your sins and your uncircumcised nature, hath he quickened." Not just quickened, but quickened together with him. There's a strong emphasis of totally sharing the experience of Christ. to make alive in conjunction with another. Not simply to raise up from the viewpoint of a literal physical resurrection, but to possess life and to be united with Christ and to be raised up with Him in conjunction with Him, just as we were buried with Him. And that statement is a statement that we studied last Sunday. Buried with Him in baptism. It has the idea of conjunction. We were literally buried with Him in conjunction with His burial. Now, we were buried by baptism, but He was buried literally in the earth. And Christ was raised literally from death. We were buried with Him by baptism, and yet in Him we are raised up. That has to do with spirit. Since we were dead in trespasses and sin, we haven't died physically yet, but we died how? In our sins, in our trespasses, in our iniquities, in the uncircumcision of our natural man. We died and we were separated. And in Christ, as He was raised literally and physically from the grave, we are raised literally in spiritual matters to spiritual life. He hath quickened, raised us up together with Him. And in the process, having forgiven you of all your sins or trespasses, God raised Christ from the dead. We were dead in sin. When we are in Christ, we are raised up in Him. His was a literal resurrection from the literal grave. Now listen to me. Ours is a literal resurrection from being dead in sin to literal spiritual life. You need to understand that statement. That this presents a literal truth. You say, well, it's a spiritual thing. But spiritual things are literal. Something literally happened to me and you. We were raised up with Christ. We were buried with Christ in baptism, and we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and we're raised up with Him. And that's a literal thing. He quickened us. He gave us life. And in the process of it all, He forgave us our trespasses. He bestowed a thing willingly and graciously upon us. And that which He so graciously and willingly bestowed, because He is a God of love and mercy upon us, was the remission of our sin debt. Jesus Christ, God rather, through Jesus Christ, pardoned us and forgave us the consequences of our trespasses and our sins. Now, something had to be done in order for God to be able to do that to us. Now, the liberty that He gave to us is a liberty from the consequences of our sins. It is a freedom from the consequences of our sins. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now listen to me. Christ Jesus, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Christ Jesus, in His work on the cross, and we're going to study that, made us free from the consequences and the penalties of our sins. Now that may happen and you not know about it. And Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We know that we're free from the consequences of our sins, because Christ Jesus blotted out the indictment against us And we realize this freedom that we possess because we know the truth. Now in Christ, there's not only the literal freedom of being set free from the consequences of our own acts, our trespasses, our iniquities, our ungodliness, that which separated us from God and made us dead to God, but in Jesus Christ and the truth that He teaches us, there is a freedom from the fear and a freedom from the agonizing knowledge that we're sinners in the hand of God, sinners in the sight of God, and that we have been liberated. You know, one of the most pitiful sights that I've ever seen as I watched old movie tone clips of the war, World War II. Whenever those Jews who'd been held in concentration camps were just skeletons, when the American soldiers came to those prison camps, they came in, they opened the gates, and those prisoners just sat there. Now you would have thought they would have run out those gates, that they would have exulted in their freedom. You would have thought, here people near death, here people who for years have been held here, who've been brutalized in most ungodly fashion. Now the barbed wire gates have been set aside, and here's freedom. And they just sat there. They sat there and the soldiers went in and you know, some of them wouldn't leave. They had to be carried out. They were so filled with fear. They were so intimidated by their past, by being brutalized and seeing people killed for even getting close to the fence. They were so fearful that even when the gates were flung open, they did not go outside and enjoy the freedom that had been bestowed upon them by a conquering army. And there are people today who have been raised up in Christ, who've been made free in Jesus Christ, but they've not gone out into the liberty that He has bought for them. And they still, even though they're saved, even though they're born again, they're like those poor prisoners, still intimidated by the barbed wire. These people are still intimidated by what the religious world teaches, and they're not able to come outside the barbed wire and enjoy and exult in the freedom of Jesus Christ. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you'll learn the Word of God, you can rejoice in the spiritual liberty and freedom that Christ has purchased for me and you. What did Christ do to make us free? In verse 14, the Bible tells us, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. Now I realize that this definitely includes the law of Moses. But here Paul includes every indictment that has been issued against mankind because man is a sinner. Not just the law of Moses, not just the Ten Commandments, but everything that has condemned us and indicted us and cried out for our judgment and cried out for our separation from God and cried out for God to meet justice out toward us, has cried out for us to be forever cast into hell. All of the material that has been gathered by the enemy of man in the accusation of man and in the accusation of his being a sinner and all that involves. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, which were contrary to us. The idea of blotting out has in it the idea of washing over and wiping out. It was used for canceling a vote or annulling a law. It was also used to describe the process of washing out previous writing on papyrus. Writing material was very expensive, so people used it over and over again. When they had written on a particular piece of writing paper, they would wash it off and start again. And this word translated blotting out is the same word that's used to describe how they washed off all the writing so that you had a clean slate and you could start all over again. It's like a law that has been passed and posted, and then by the power of the emperor or the king, someone comes and says this law has been annulled, that is, washed out. Or the vote that someone had used to achieve a particular purpose, perhaps it had been found or discovered to be fraudulent, so it would be annulled so that it had no power, no purpose, no application. Blotting out the handwriting. This word handwriting was used to describe a statement of debt that had been signed by the debtor, what you and I would call an IOU. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, decrees, a legal document which was posted in a public place that described decrees that must be kept by all. And these laws written in literally the law of Moses, and these laws written in the conscience of the Gentile. The decrees and statements that applied to all men in that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The law didn't make the Jews sinners. It simply showed them more clearly their sins. And Paul has stated that the law didn't make them sinners, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Paul is writing here to the Colossians, everything that was written against us in the law and by anyone else that condemned us, it was blotted out. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, which was contrary, that is, that was hostile, that directly opposed. It has in it the idea of active hostility and accusation. Christ has utterly wiped out the damning evidence of broken laws and commandments which always hung over our heads. Grand juries issue indictments. After that indictment has been issued, if by some legal procedure it is declared null and void, then whatever it might have indicted us for, it has no power to enforce that indictment upon our lives. And there were legal documents and statements declaring not only that we'd trespassed the laws of God and that we were sinners in the sight of God, there was this indictment hanging over our heads, calling for our punishment, calling for us to forever remain separated from God. And Jesus Christ came and He blotted out that indictment. He blotted out every word that was written on it that was hostile to us and created this hostility between God and men. No doubt this has reference to Jew and Gentile and does not end with the law of Moses. It includes all of the accusations that were lodged against us because all have sinned, some with law and some without law. How was Christ able to blot out or to completely erase and wipe away this hostile indictment that had been directed against all mankind for all of sin? The Bible tells us how he did it. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Took it means that he literally got hold of it. He lifted it up and carried it away. And this word "way" here is a word that means in the middle of, from the midst of. So Jesus Christ took the heavy indictment against us, and he lifted it up, taking it upon himself, just like he carried his cross out of Jerusalem. He lifted it up and carried it out of our midst, and then nailed it to the cross upon which he was crucified. He has completely annulled it by nailing it over his own head on the cross. It has something of the idea of someone who has had a legal document issued against them, and it's to be carried out, perhaps even the death sentence, but before it's carried out, someone who has a higher power, who has more authority, just takes it and tears it to shreds. They take it upon themselves to do that. And when that's done, then the person who's been accused is free. And that's what Paul is telling these Colossians. And the reason that Paul is telling these Colossians that is because there were members in the congregation of that body of believers, of that New Testament church, who were teaching them that you people have been saved, but you're not keeping holy days. You're not keeping special days of the week. You're not keeping special days of the month. You're not keeping special days of the year. And you're not doing the things that you ought to be doing. And therefore, you're not going to enjoy the blessing of God. And Paul was saying, look, you people are free. You don't have any laws written against you anymore that are spiritual in the sense of days and months and seasons and religious observance and activity and ritual and ceremony. You don't have those anymore. The indictment Jesus Christ took and he nailed it to his cross. And now you're free from every penalty that was decreed in that hostile ordinance. Now, when Jesus Christ took that and nailed it to his cross, he did something. He spoiled principalities and powers. When he took that indictment, when he took that paper that had the consequences of our sins written upon it, and he wiped it clean. And he wiped it clean because he took it to the cross and nailed it to his cross along with himself. And when he did that, he spoiled, that is, he stripped off like a garment. This word spoiled has in it the idea of putting off as one puts off a garment, just like you'd pull off your coat. Jesus Christ spoiled, which literally means he exposed. He exposed principalities and powers. Principalities here have in it the idea of the highest of dignitaries, the first one. And evidently that means here the first power that accuses and indicts. And that would be Satan himself. The word powers has in it the idea of authority. Authority that is unlimited. Liberty to do a thing. So here was Satan, our accuser, who was using the law of Moses and all other laws that stipulate it is wrong to sin against God. And Satan used these as a basis of his accusation. But Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, annulled and washed clean from his slate of accusations and nailed all of this to the cross. And when he did this, he stripped aside the covering of Satan, and he demonstrated and showed that the power of Satan was not ultimate over mankind. On that cross, he discarded the cosmic powers and authorities. He just, you know, people think, and I've heard people say, boy, when Jesus Christ was on the cross, the devil was just dancing in glee, and all of the little imps in hell were dancing in glee, and they were shouting and rejoicing. Oh, we've won now. We've won the victory. The Christ that came into the world, the Son of God, now we've got him. We've nailed him to the cross. But Paul is saying that when Christ was nailed to the cross, he was stripping and opening up and exposing for all the world to see that Satan does not have ultimate power. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. You ever heard of a display case? Some of you remember when you used to go in the general store and there was all this stuff in the display case? That display case was made for a purpose, to display merchandise so you could look at it. He made a show. Jesus Christ on the cross displayed, exposed, and exhibited. And he did it openly, that is, boldly, with confidence. And people get the idea that Jesus Christ was as a lamb because of that statement. They get the idea that he was just sort of letting Satan do to him what he wanted to do to him. But in essence, Satan was not doing something to Christ as much as Christ was doing something to Satan. You look at it. You say, oh, look, now Satan's winning. He nailed Jesus to the cross. No, when Christ was nailed to the cross, Satan was exposed. He was exposed for what he is and for who he is. And openly, what? Openly displayed in the sense that he was pointed out by Jesus Christ as not having the power to enforce the indictment that had been brought against mankind, triumphing over them in it. That is, when a general had conquered an army in some distant place, when he returned to Rome, he would come in the triumphal entry, and he would have a lot of the prisoners of war behind him. He would have the conquered generals behind him. He might even have some of the spoils of war, some of the gold and silver, perhaps crowns and thrones that belonged to the people that he had conquered, and then some of the strange animals like elephants and hippopotami. These things were in the parade to show the glory of this general's triumph over an entire kingdom of people. And Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, spoiled or exposed and exhibited Satan for who he is, and forever set aside and annulled the indictment against man because man had sinned and because man had trespassed. And not only did he do that, he did it with confidence, boldly, and he also had a triumphal entry in the sense that paraded after him were all the things that he had conquered. I don't know what those were. It may have been those people that walked the streets of Jerusalem after the crucifixion of the Son of God, or may have been the darkening of the sun, those physical things that occurred. Maybe these people who came out of the grave and walked in Jerusalem were physical demonstrations of how Satan had been defeated, how these people weren't held in the grave. They came out literally. They walked the streets. People saw them. People knew them. And I believe this is what Jesus is talking about. He exposed them. He shattered the empty and defeated in his final glorious triumphant act. That is his crucifixion. Now that's where you and I stand. But here are people who are intimidated and fearful, who are still in prison. The gates have been opened and the enemy has been destroyed in the sense of being exposed and stripped and set aside. They don't have authority and power anymore, but here are these miserable souls still inside the prison. In verse 16, Paul writes, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink." You don't have to stay in that prison of touch not, taste not, handle not, that kind of fleshly abstinence and will worship that has kept you in bondage and filled with fear. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. This word judge means take to task. Don't let anybody chew you out for what you eat and for what you drink. Don't let them get on you at church because you didn't keep a holy day. Don't let anybody chew you out because you didn't do anything on Christmas or you didn't do anything on Easter. Don't let anybody judge you about stuff like that. The word meat means to eat, not just flesh of animals. Drinking. Do not then allow anyone to take you to task on questions of eating or drinking, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. There were false teachers in the church at Colossae. And they were teaching people, now, you can't eat this and you can't drink that. And besides that, we all need to abstain from drinking anything for the next so many hours. And we don't need to eat anything. We need to punish the flesh and bring it into subjection. And there are special days that we keep. And there are times when we pray all day. And there are times when we pray all night. And we've got all these elaborate programs of ceremony and ritual. And they were looking at some of them and saying, but you're not doing it. And these people were being intimidated by it. Paul said, don't let these people get on your case about junk like that. The word respect here means in the matter of or concerning holy days, that is a feast or festival. New moons were the festivals that were held monthly when certain moon phases came into being. The word Sabbath has to do with things that were done every week. So they had annual observances. They had monthly observances. They had weekly observances. Are in the matter of annual or monthly or weekly festivals. Now, in relation to the law of Moses, and I think now we get back to the application of that for sure, these holy days weren't just Jewish festivals. They were Gentile festivals that came out of idol worship. Look at the history of Gentile people. You can see that they had idols. They had strict adherence and observance of special days and seasons and months and hours. And the Colossians were Jew and Gentile. But in the case of the law and the Jews, these things were a shadow of things to come. But the body is Christ. The word shadow means a dim outline or sketch, or that which is cast by a literal object. The Old Testament rituals were dim shadows, pointing to the redemptive work of Christ, not the church. The Old Testament did not reveal the church. It was a mystery. And Paul has already told them that. But the Old Testament rituals did foreshadow and present some dim outline of the redemptive work of Christ on the cross. Paul said, "Why are you messing with the shadows? Why are you reveling in the shadows?" Because Christ is the substance of the shadows. And to have Christ is to have all that God demands or expects from any human in regard to the forgiveness of sins, in regard to having the indictment lifted and blotted out that has been written against you because of your sins and your failures. Do we have freedom in Christ? Yes, we do. Are we bound by ritual and ceremony? Are there holy days that if we don't observe them, God isn't pleased with us? No, there aren't. You say, "Well, you know, I just don't know whether I ought to do that or not. I've heard people say, listen, liberate yourself. God has liberated you from all of these things that bind us and hold us down and make us unappreciative of what God has done for us in Christ. Listen, don't stay inside the barbed wire. Everything's been set aside. Everything's been conquered. The enemy has been spoiled. Get outside that prison camp that you've created. God doesn't have it anymore. Get outside of it and glory in the freedom that Christ has given you." Remember the scripture reading this morning? Of all of the blessings that God gives to us in Himself, just handfuls of blessing and yet people are just nibbling at things. Don't be afraid to enjoy the great, wonderful liberty that's in Christ. Don't just peek outside and look at the shadows, but get outside in the sun. Grow up, mature. No, I said, "Well, I just don't want anybody to criticize me. Now, if I did this or I did that on Sunday, and if I, you know, I didn't have Easter, if I didn't observe, I just wouldn't want people criticizing me." Paul said, "Grow up. Grow up. These things don't apply anymore." You know, we have, when I say we, I'm talking about preachers, have placed people under bondage again, hoping we can up our Sunday school attendance or up our church attendance. We just place people under bondage. We just lock that old barbed wire door on the prison and tell them, "You bet you're in there, and if you don't do good, you're not getting out." And we hope that people will give money if we'll tell them that. We hope people will be more faithful in church attendance if we'll leave them in the prison and shut the door again and tell them, "If you don't behave and do right and live right, you'll never get out." But that's not true. It's a lie out of hell. The gate's down. Get out and live in the light of God's glorious liberty and freedom.